Well, thanks everybody for your fellowship again tonight. And I'm not going to go to Isaiah chapter 43 for the third time. But what an amazing Old Testament passage, Isaiah 43. I hope you add it to your favourites, as it were. There, God spoke to an apostate nation and said that he had called them by name. They were his sons, his heirs. He had created them for his glory, that they were his witnesses, that they had been chosen for his service. In Isaiah 43, there was a hope that was that they would be regathered in the land, remember? I'll bring your sons from the east and the west. See, Israel has a hope. And they have an inheritance. Remember those two verses out of Deuteronomy chapter 4? Israel were God's inheritance in the land which was Israel's inheritance. Israel, as Moses said to Pharaoh, is God's firstborn. And when God appoints a firstborn, then that's irrevocable. God's counsel is immutable. There's no changing it or transferring it to anybody else. As right dividers, we do not embrace in any way whatsoever the transference theology, what is it, replacement theology, which says that, oh, we are spiritual Israel. I'm sorry, no, we're not. A term, of course, which we can't find in Scripture, including Romans chapter 2. Now, last lesson, we looked, as you will remember, at some passages in Paul's letter to the Romans. And again, I do not want to labour them tonight, but you might remember that there was glory for these believers of the Acts period. Glory. Paul looked at it, and this glory was associated with creation, which also was in travail or birth pangs. Do you remember that? Of course, in Romans, in Isaiah chapter 43, God said, the beasts of the field will praise God or glorify God. I don't have the chapter open, so I can't remember the exact words. In this context of the believers in the Acts period, they had an adoption, didn't they? And they had the first fruit of the Spirit. Now you see, while Romans might talk so eloquently about justification by faith, we went over to Romans 15, didn't we, and found that the hope of Romans, surprise, surprise, is identical to the hope of Galatians. And the hope of Romans is all about the earth, the things that were written before. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, a minister of the circumcision, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Remember last lesson, Acts 13? I think it's verse 32. We preach the gospel to you, says the Apostle Paul. The promise made to the fathers. Stunning stuff, isn't it, where the Apostle Paul is consistently proclaiming the Old Testament in Acts 13, in the letter to the Galatians, which I believe was written shortly thereafter, and then in the last letter, conceded by nearly every right divider, written in the Acts period, the book of Romans, the hope hasn't got any higher than the hope anticipated in Isaiah chapter 11. Wolf, lion, lamb, cub, and creation under the dominion of this last Adam. So there I was showing Isaiah 43 and the book of Romans written in the Acts period. In our position, of course, before the Apostle Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God. Oh yes, in the Acts period, he preached the gospel of the grace of God, didn't he? he had a gospel given by revelation. That doesn't mean he was given the mystery of Ephesians 3 by revelation when he was converted, now does it? So Paul speaks in Romans 15:12 of this root of Jesse, same theme in Romans chapter 1, who is going to rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. So what church, what called out company is in view in the Acts period? What called out company? I mean, am I suggesting that Isaiah, wrong, that Israel still stands? And the answer to that is, yes, it does. Let's go and make sure of this, that Israel is still standing when Paul wrote Romans. Quoting Isaiah, the Apostle Paul says, "But to Israel," he says, "all day long, I have stretched forth my hands to a disobeying and gainsaying people." Chapter 11, verse 1, no chapter breaks, remember? "I say then," let me put it in the colloquial term, "has God cast away his people? Let it not be said." Well, how can the church teach that they were cast aside? It's just amazing, isn't it, how traditions that are ensconced and buried deep in the Christian psyche are practically impossible to remove. God did not thrust away his people whom he foreknew, says the Apostle Paul in Romans 11, 1 and 2. Well, what is the calling then? Because, come on, Israel crucified Christ, didn't they? What is the called out company in view in the Acts period? Didn't Israel crucify Christ? Well, they did. What were they doing, including the Apostle Paul himself, up to his conversion? What were they doing? They were withstanding the message. They were persecuting God's messengers. Hey, more of the same, exactly as the Savior said, didn't he, to the Pharisees. You know, you're doing the deeds of your father, right? No, that wasn't what I meant. I am tired, but you are doing exactly what the previous lot did. And that might have been Christ or Paul, but you know what I'm referring to. And that's on the audio, so everyone can tell how well I can butcher the Bible. Much by every way. Chiefly, indeed, because they were entrusted with the oracles of God. So Israel as a nation, we have been told quite plainly, was not cast aside at the cross, but you won't tell Christianity that. They were not cast aside at Acts chapter 2, but you can't tell Christianity that, not all of them anyway. And Paul says in Romans chapter 3, what superiority is there of the Jew or circumcision? Fancy the apostle asking that if they'd been cast aside. Now, he then says, well, they do have an advantage. And now he's going to say something that's a little obscure, and don't be offended, because I'm going to try and find some really good versions here to bring this out. Because Israel is being unfaithful, says the apostle, does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? If Israel's crucifying his son, if Israel's persecuting the preachers and teachers of that time, does that mean God's going to cut them off? Answer to the question, by no means. I want to make this very, very clear tonight, that Israel, as a nation, were not cast off according to tradition. By no means. Just because Israel is apostate does not mean that God has cast them off and is going to start something else. Friends, Isaiah 43, the very chapter we've been laboring these last three audios, was written to an apostate nation, wasn't it? And God said, "I have redeemed, I have saved you, I am your Saviour. No God beside me, I have called you by my name." The same chapter says Israel's not bringing any offerings, etc., etc., etc. Israel has a whole heap of advantages. Look at chapter 9, Paul's brethren are Israelites according to the flesh. And he was wishing himself, I could wish, or as my favourite verse says, was wishing. He's not wishing anymore once he writes Romans, because he knows what's going on. He's been given another mystery, the mystery of Israel's partial blindness. I myself was wishing to be accursed from Christ for my brothers. He calls them brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Look, to whom belongs, what are we talking about? Adoption. What's the first thing they have? Adoption. The glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. What promises is he talking about in Galatians and Romans? They're all the promises that relate to the nation of Israel. When he preached in Acts 13, remember, it was Christ raised to sit on David's throne. We know these things, don't we? So what called out company do the faithful Jews of the Acts period belong to, and even before that? What church do they? Is this the church which is his body now because Gentiles are being saved? What church is it? Surely it must be the church. But of course, we now know that we can't use that term so glibly, can we? Israel is a church. And they haven't been cast aside at the cross, nor Acts chapter 2. So what church, what called out company do the believers of this Acts period time frame belong to? Now, do you notice straight away that in the book of Romans, we have now read of two adoptions? Two heirs. Two appointed sons. Now that's a clue right there, isn't it? Because, well, didn't he just say in chapter 8 that they have an adoption? In chapter 8? Isn't it wonderful? Where is it? I've lost it. Romans 8:15, look at this. There's an adoption, for you have not received. Who are the you he's writing to? See, he's not writing to the nation of Israel, is he? He's going to pick that up in chapter 9. Who are you in Romans? The believing Jews and Gentiles have received the spirit of adoption. But we have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. A spirit of adoption. An adoption in Galatians and Romans, which is not the adoption that Israel has as the heir of God on the earth. Must be another called out company then. What do you think? Let's go back to chapter 1. Here the Apostle Paul is writing about the grace that he has received in the apostleship in verse 5, to obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom you also are the called out ones of Jesus Christ. The believers of the book of Romans are called out ones. Verse 7, to all those who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So there's a calling. They're called out ones, do you see? They have Jesus Christ, the calling, through him. They have received love. They have received an adoption. And I wonder what their inheritance is. Now then, there's the called out company. Let's come back to chapter 9. Where Paul has spoken about the Jews and all the riches that they possess and their adoption. But now, deeper down into chapter 9, he's going to talk about those who have believed at the time of the writing of the book of Romans. Verse 22 of chapter 9. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to waste? Destruction means waste and lack of profit. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he before prepared to glory. Ah, there are vessels of mercy which have been before prepared to glory. Now they must have an inheritance, they've got an adoption, they are heirs. And we read in Galatians 3 before the lesson that those same believing Jews and Gentiles were the sons of Abraham, the heirs of Abraham. And at the bottom of Galatians 3, they were the heirs or sons of God. And in Galatians 4, he talks about an adoption that does not belong exclusively to Israel as a nation, but belongs to the believing Jews and Gentiles in the Acts period. And here they are in Romans chapter 9, vessels of mercy, before prepared to glory. And guess what else I find in Romans 9:24? Before prepared, whom he also called. So Paul hasn't lost the thread here, has he? They were called out ones in chapter 1, the believing faithful ones. And here's the company. A church is a called out company. And here are the vessels of mercy. The believing Jews and Gentiles are called out company prepared for glory. And who are these? As he also says in Hosea, I will call these, those not my people, my people. And those not my beloved, my beloved. Oh, I see the Gentiles are God's people. Those not loved are now beloved. What a wonderful turnaround by faith in Jesus Christ. And in verse 26, please don't miss out this word son, will you? Adoption and sonship. Look, Romans 9:26, and it shall be in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called what? The sons of the living God. Sonship of God in Romans 9 for believing Jews and Gentiles. Sonship of God in Galatians chapter 3, believing Jews and Gentiles. Oh, wonderful. But you note, these are the believing Jews and Gentiles of prophecy. And the adoption and the adopted company in Ephesians has nothing to do with prophecy, now does it? Romans 9:27. Who is this called out company? Who is this church of the Acts period? Ah, Isaiah also cries concerning Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel is as the sands of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Ah, this church is the remnant of prophecy. The believing Jews and Gentiles of the Acts period is the remnant of prophecy. They are called. They have an adoption. They have an inheritance. And we're going to see their blessings shortly. So they're linked with Israel, aren't they? Do you see? But they're getting something extra. They're a remnant. Now, do you know that the word remnant does not occur in chapter 10 of Romans, but I'm going to show you a verse which speaks about this remnant. Come with me to chapter 10, where Paul's heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is for it to be saved. And of course, in verse 4, having said that they are ignorant of God's righteousness and they're running around trying to get their own righteousness by the works of the law, he says in verse 4, Christ is the end or the goal of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. Isn't that like Galatians chapter 3? The law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. Christ is the end of the law, the goal of the law. Do you see? Now, I'm going to skip down Romans chapter 10. If you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your hearts, do you see, that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. An amazing thing, isn't it? Amazing thing. He's just quoted Moses, by the way, in the Song of Moses back in Deuteronomy. Fascinating how Paul quotes Moses so much in the book of Romans. But I don't want to pause here. I'm heading to the remnant. Romans 10:10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses unto salvation. For the scripture says, everyone believing on him shall not be put to shame. See that? I think you'll find that's out of Isaiah. And now, isn't it wonderful? Fundamentally, in verse 12, there is no difference between both Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him. Look at this, verse 13. For everyone, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, I see. Remember, the believing Jews and Gentiles of Romans chapter 9 were the remnant of Hosea and Isaiah. Here we've got in verse 12 a repeat by the apostle of the no difference. Oh, well, if there's no difference, it must be the church which is his body. No. Look at verse 13. For everyone, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know where that comes from? Isn't it amazing how the Word of God is such a beautifully consistent book? And I would like everyone in this class to grab the magnifying glass and find the word remnant in the very verse that the Apostle Paul quotes in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Did you know he quotes Joel chapter 2? And if you think Joel is about heavenly places, then, my friends, we've got a problem. And the salvation that Paul speaks about in Romans 10:13 is in a context of the regathering of Israel, Christ returning to Zion, and bountiful corn, wine, and oil. Go and read Joel chapter 2. And guess what Joel 2:32 is about? A remnant, whom Jehovah shall what? C-A-L-L. Joel 2:32. This remnant of the Acts period is a called out company that you and I do not belong to. Don't you love this Bible? Fancy Paul quoting Joel 2. I mean, Peter quoted Joel 2 in Acts chapter 2, didn't he? And some people try and tell us that Paul was introducing heavenly places in the book of Romans, and he goes back to Joel. In Galatians, he talks about the New Jerusalem and then quotes Isaiah 54 for the rejoicing. You and I won't be rejoicing in the prophecy of Joel fulfillment, friends, and the prophecy of Isaiah fulfillment, let me tell you, because the Ephesians and Colossians truth is not known in Joel, Isaiah, Hosea, or in any other prophet. So what's the called out company in the Acts period? Do you see what I'm talking about, friends? We have an elect remnant of prophecy in Romans chapter 9. We have a remnant of prophecy in Romans chapter 10. Believing Jews and Gentiles, between whom in Romans 10:12 there is no difference. Romans 3, there is no difference. Romans 3, the Jews have an advantage. Can you see? These are not the dispensational settings of Ephesians and Colossians. Now, we've had a remnant in chapter 9. We've had a remnant in chapter 10. It wasn't in words, but it was in the quote. So I'm not going out of context, am I? Here's the verses of Romans 11 again, verse 1 and 2. Israel hasn't been cast aside. And Elijah is also living in an apostate nation. Paul is witnessing to an apostate nation. Isaiah 43 was written to an apostate nation. And here are the prophets in the Acts period preaching to an apostate nation. Hey, there's no change, is there? Isaiah says, hey, Lord, they killed your prophets and dug down your altars and I'm left alone and they seek my life. But what does the divine answer say to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, says the Apostle Paul, I think it's time for us to believe him. Don't you? Even so, guess what? At this very same time, in this present time when Paul wrote Romans, not now, in the present time, now when we read Romans, because Romans and the hope and the calling of Romans was put aside at Acts 28. Do you see? At the time of writing Romans, there was a remnant according to the election of grace. Isn't it a wonderful thing? And of course, down in this chapter 11, you know, the Gentiles are wild olive branches grafted in to stimulate the olive tree. That you're not done that today. You're not here to stimulate the olive tree if you're a Gentile, most of us are. The Gentiles were saved to provoke Israel to jealousy. We aren't provoking Israel to jealousy today. But the Gentiles in that remnant company, that's what it was all about. So what is the calling of the Acts period? Praise God, there were two callings in operation. Israel, a church, you see, and the remnant, a church. And two adoptions. The adoption of Romans chapter 9, do you see? And the adoption of Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 4. You said, oh, hang on, Brian. You told me there were three adoptions in the New Testament. Ah, well, yes, there are. Isn't it a glorious thing that when Israel was put aside at the end of the book of Acts, the truth of Ephesians was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and lo and behold, there is the third adoption right there, placed as sons, and our blessings have nothing to do with Abraham and the covenant given to him, do they? Our blessings have nothing to do with Isaiah chapter 11 quoted in Romans chapter 15, now do they? Our blessings are all spiritual in the heavenlies, in Christ. Is this a glorious, wonderful thing to know? You know, my dear beloved friends, if you can see these three called out companies in the Apostle Paul, then praise God for the enlightened eyes that have been given to you by the grace and Spirit of God. For I can tell you, I had nothing to do with it. We are only his servants who try to show these things. But wait a minute. If this remnant, let's go back to the Acts period now, this remnant of the Acts period, if it's a church, a called out company, well, hang on a minute. What is their inheritance? Well, let's revision. Let's go back to Galatians and chapter 3. If you are Christ's, written in the Acts period. This is not about you and me today. Those believers back there were Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What did we read in chapter 4? We have the spirit of adoption. Oops, that's Ephesians 4. You won't find it in that where. Here we are. Here is the adoption. Galatians 4, verse 5. Abba, Father, the very phrase used in Romans chapter 8. Find Abba, Father in the post-Acts letters, everybody. Now then, coming down in chapter 4, what did we look at? We found that that Paul refers to the Jerusalem which is above. The Jerusalem which is above. And the rejoicing that they were to experience was in Isaiah 54. Now I want to tell you something. This remnant, this church called the remnant, this called out company of believing Jews and Gentiles of the Acts period, they were going to enjoy the inheritance given to Abraham. They were going to enjoy all that Israel was going to enjoy. Because they're a remnant of Israel. Do you see? They participate in all the promises. That's why last lesson I could quote Isaiah 11 in Romans 15 and show you the holy mountain. The wolf, the lamb, dominion restored in the animal kingdom. That's why Romans 8 says creation groans and travails. Creation was waiting for the glory of this called out company. So they were going to inherit the earth, but what else? They were going to have access to the new Jerusalem, and I tell you something right now. Not all of Israel will have the glory and the privilege of entering the new Jerusalem. These of faith right here, in Galatians and Romans, had something extra. They were going to have that place in the New Jerusalem. And that included the apostles of the Gospels. The Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. And the foundations of that city have the names of the 12 apostles, don't they? See how it's linked with Israel? And this remnant is linked with Israel, has the blessings of Abraham. Do you see? Are you beginning to see the differences in Paul? I'm going to pause and slow down a minute because the admins will be sending me a note here if I get too excited. Is this stunning stuff or what? Isn't this fabulous? Hey, look, there's only six of us left in the room. Only six left in the room. And the CIRANs, I welcome you, by the way. Now, what are their blessings? Well, excuse me, everybody. Excuse me, but let's go back to chapter 3. Oh, this remnant of prophecy had supernatural gifts. That church, that called out company, that adopted company, those heirs, they've got an inheritance on the earth and in the New Jerusalem, and their blessings were the supernatural gifts. And where did the supernatural gifts come from? Lo and behold, prophecy. What a coincidence. They were the remnant of prophecy, and they have the supernatural gifts of prophecy. Supernatural gift. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Come back to Romans, because it's a wonderful book, Romans. You know, in chapter 15, and I quoted it last week, didn't I? The Apostle Paul says, I dare not speak of any of those things which Christ did not work out by me for the obedience of the nations in word and deed. Obedience of the nations is found in chapter 1, remember? And the obedience of the nations in Paul's Acts period ministry to this elect remnant of prophecy was accompanied with all the mighty signs and powers and miracles of the Spirit of God. So Paul was part of that company and as an apostle possessed those powers. Obedience of the nations in word and deed. Let me go back to Romans chapter 1 and show you something. What did Paul want to do when he got to Rome? You know what he wanted to do when he got to Rome? As an apostle, he could impart a supernatural gift. Do you know that? And what he wanted to do to this elect remnant of prophecy was impart to them, not in part, he couldn't stay on tonight, but in part to them some spiritual gift so that they would be established. Oh, I see. If I was part of that company, I would expect the supernatural gift if my inheritance was to be blessed with Abraham. And if I was to go to the New Jerusalem, supernatural gifts would be my blessings, wouldn't they? By the way, they are also mentioned in Joel chapter 2. Surprise, surprise. And Joel chapter 2 is all about the earth, isn't it? Corn, wine and oil, isn't it? And we can't spiritualize those things to mean heavenly places, now can we? So here's Paul writing to the elect remnant, and he's going to impart a supernatural gift to them. Back to chapter 8. Can't you see how wonderfully consistent Galatians and Romans as two epistles are? Let me see if I can find this verse here. I don't know where it is. oh, and I just put that on the audio. Here is verse 15 of chapter 8. Here's the not the spirit of adoption, but the spirit of adoption. Abba, Father, same words in Galatians. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit here, isn't he? Heirs together? I mean, just because you read the Apostle Paul telling somebody that they're an heir, don't get excited and think it's you and me. We've got to rightly divide the Apostle Paul. Anyway, verse 22 of chapter 8. And we know that the whole creation groans and travails together, in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also. We have the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Ah, this called out company, this elect remnant of prophecy, had the first fruit of the Spirit without exception. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know this, don't you? Concerning spiritual gifts. You see? Concerning spiritual gifts, Paul didn't want them ignorant. In verse 4, of 1 Corinthians 12, they're different gifts, but it's the same Spirit, right? In verse 7, to each one is given the showing forth of the Spirit to our prophet. You see, when we try and bang the supernatural gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 into the present dispensation, it doesn't fit, does it? We have to sort of start watering it down a little bit, you know. Well, I have the gift of, let me think for a minute. You didn't have to think back in the Acts period, friends. If you were a believer back in the Acts period, you were the first you had, the first fruit of the Spirit. Now, twice Paul says this, and I do this. I labour this. But this is how the Word of God gives us comfort. But the one and the same Spirit, verse 11, works all these things, distributing separately to each one as he desires. There were no exceptions in the Acts period. No one missed out. Why? Because they belong to a different church, do you see? They belong to the elect remnant of prophecy. Hebrews is another book written in the Acts period. And of course, you will know that these are believing Jews now in Hebrews that partasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and had tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Do you see? The believing Jews of the Acts period. Oh, by the way, and in chapter 10, I think it's also where Paul quotes, the just shall live by faith. And it must be down the bottom of the chapter. The just shall live by faith. Isn't it amazing that in Romans, where Paul quotes Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith, there are supernatural gifts and supernatural powers. Isn't it amazing that in Galatians, when Paul quotes, the just shall live by faith, Habakkuk, there are supernatural gifts and powers? And lo and behold, coincidence of all coincidence, the just shall live by faith in Hebrews 10:38, and guess what? Hebrews 6 is also about the powers of the coming age, tasted of the heavenly gift. And in each one, the inheritance in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews is the earth. Oh, and the New Jerusalem. I'm terribly sorry. Let me go to Hebrews 12 and show you this inheritance. Sorry to repeat myself so much, but you know what? It really is so essential, isn't it? You, says Paul to the believing Hebrews, have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Well, the Galatians included Gentiles. Well, that's right, because why shouldn't it? Because the remnant was believing Jews and Gentiles. And when Paul wrote to the Hebrews 12:22, he told them they were coming to Mount Zion and the heavenly Jerusalem. When he wrote to the Galatians, he told them they were coming to the inheritance and the promise given to Abraham before the law. That's the land, including Mount Zion. And he spoke about the New Jerusalem. Oh, he didn't speak about the New Jerusalem in the book of Romans, now did he? No, he didn't. But he certainly spoke about the Holy Mountain when he quoted Isaiah. Do you see how consistent and wonderful the Bible becomes when we test things that differ? There are three adoptions in Paul. Israel is a church, a called out company. The elect remnant of prophecy in the Acts period, believing Jews and Gentiles have an adoption. They're a called out company. By the way, in here you'll find the church of the firstborn. Now, firstborn means son. Firstborn means heir. Do you see? The church of the firstborn. By the way, I didn't want to get sidetracked too much, but you notice in Hebrews 12:22, innumerable company of angels. You do know in Corinthians there's those supernatural gifts, of course, and I wanted to come to 1 Corinthians. No, I think it would have to be 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to show you something. These believers, Paul is chastising these Corinthians in the Acts period. And he says to them, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Oh, I'm a saint. See, that's the problem. I see the word saint and in I go, boots and all. Oh, if it's me, I'm going to judge the world. No. This is the saints of the Acts period who had the first fruits of the Spirit, the adoption of Romans 8 and Galatians 4. Those saints of that time were going to judge the world. And if the world shall be judged by you, you are unworthy to judge the smallest matters within your own assembly. Do you see how he's criticizing them? Oh, I see. This elect remnant of prophecy, which included the 12 disciples, or apostles if you like, who will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, also includes believing Jews and Gentiles who won't be judging the 12 tribes but will be judging the world. And who else are they going to judge? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 3. Do you not know that we, not you and me, careful with the we words, those plural pronouns. We shall judge angels, not to mention the things of this life. In the future, this elect remnant of prophecy will judge the world. In the future, this elect remnant of prophecy that's part of Israel's called out company will judge angels. In the future, this elect remnant of prophecy belonging to Israel, being in the land, will judge the things of life. You can take the word this out of 1 Corinthians 6:3, it's not there. They will judge the things of life. In the reign of Christ on the earth. Oh, I see. Each called out company is for service and God's glory. Wow. What a wonderful called out company this elect remnant of prophecy is. Do you see the things that are different in the New Testament? Do you know what? In the heavenly places, I don't think we're judging anybody. What an amazing book this is. What an amazing book. Oh, pardon me for one moment, please. But there's always a relationship, remember? Always a relationship. I'm going over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm still in the Acts period. Paul says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you as a pure virgin to Christ, to one man. You and I are not a virgin. Oh, come on, we're the church which is his body. So what is the relationship between Christ and this called out company, this remnant of prophecy? Bridegroom and bride. And I'm going to show you that in 1 Thessalonians 4 in just a moment. What an amazing thing. Bridegroom and bride. Oh, by the way, you do know that the New Jerusalem is the only thing in the New Testament that's actually called the bride. A lot of people say, oh, the church is the bride of Christ. Ah, well, that's a bit of a butcher of scripture, actually. The New Jerusalem is the bride. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't it a wonderful thing? And this New Jerusalem is again featured in verse 9 of Revelation 21. It's the bride, the Lamb's wife. You and I are not the bride, the Lamb's wife. But the believers of Romans and Galatians and Corinthians and Hebrews were feminine, they were virgins, they had an inheritance with Abraham, and they had an extra inheritance, some blessing beyond that. They were privileged like Abraham to look for that city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and that city is called the bride, the Lamb's wife. The church today is not the bride. Oh, it's just God saying the same thing. No, it isn't. We're to test things that differ. We are not the bride. The New Jerusalem is the bride, and those associated with that city are virgins. And the New Jerusalem descends out of heaven from God to the earth beneath. Now then, we've been raised and seated in heavenly places, haven't we? Do you see the difference? Well, when I went to those wonderful churches, oh, by the way, you will find paradise mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12:4, which is written in the Acts period. I'm not going to get sidetracked into whoever it was that was caught up. Just remember the word up doesn't exist in the original. 2 Corinthians 12:4 doesn't say whoever this was caught up. They were caught away to paradise, and paradise is linked with a New Jerusalem. Go read Revelation 20 and 21. Isn't it wonderfully consistent? Do you see? Yeah. Now then, what I want to do now is to say, well, what is the hope that these believers were waiting for? Do you know in 1 Corinthians 15, which was written in the Acts period, Christ was the first fruit. Okay? The first fruit. And the believers of that time had a first fruit of the Spirit. Now there's a very interesting little tie-in, isn't it? Christ, the bridegroom, the first fruit. The believers of the Acts period, first fruit. Here's Christ, the first fruit again in 1 Corinthians 15:23. What's the hope? What's the hope of the believers in the Acts period, which was put aside at Acts 28. Oh, well, the last trumpet, which is, of course, Israel's feast, isn't it? Correct. Let me come down. It's the land. And later, the New Jerusalem. Now, here we go. Behold, I speak a mystery to you. We shall not all fall asleep, says the apostle. We shall not all die, in other words. Well, don't hold that up. Nail that on your lounge room wall, friends. Because this was in the Acts period, when they were anticipating the Lord's imminent return. At the last trumpet, the dead shall be raised. Oh, and we're all going to heaven. Praise God when the trumpet blasts. We're all going to heaven. I just thought we proved from Scripture that the hope of this called out company was the earth. Well, maybe tradition's got us blinded one more time. It wouldn't surprise you, would it? This corruption must put on incorruption, etc., etc. When, that's verse 53 of 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 54 says, when the last trumpet brings about this glorious change, then death is swallowed up in victory. Did you know that that's a quote from the Old Testament? And that's a quote from Isaiah 25, verse 8. And Isaiah 25 has nothing to do with heaven. The resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15:54, and please don't get, you know, threatened or feel that you've been robbed of something. We want the truth. And the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15:54 has nothing to do with heaven. That's Isaiah 25 verse 8. Go and find heaven and the church which is his body in Isaiah 25. Now, have a look at 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is your sting? Now that's out of Hosea, another prophet. Go and try and find a resurrection to heaven in Hosea. It's all about the regathering of Israel, which is what God promised that apostate nation in Isaiah 43 when we started all this stuff three lessons ago. Wow, isn't the Bible consistent only when we rightly divide it? So what's this got to do with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Here we go. Final scripture passage plus one or two. You know me. I tell big fibs when I'm doing lessons. But I would not have you ignorant. This is a passage about a trumpet and resurrection, remember. Resurrection, we've just shown you in Corinthians, the resurrection is to the earth, not to heaven. Oh, but the rapture! We're all going to heaven, aren't we? In 1 Thessalonians 4? Well, that's what the church tells you, friends. I wouldn't want to wait till I got to heaven for the Lord to explain 1 Thessalonians 4 word for word. We might be in for a big shock, friends. Did you know that the rapture was the result of some person having a vision? And someone, she told this vision to somebody else and they all thought, that sounds really good. This is a passage about dead people. Verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians who were waiting for God's Son out of heaven. They weren't waiting to be snatched up into it. Jesus died and was resurrected. Even so, in the same way, people die and they will be resurrected, and God will bring those resurrected ones with Christ. He's not going to take them away with him, he's going to bring them with him. Do you see how we butcher the Bible when we hold traditions that just are not biblical? For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, back in the Acts period, that's why Paul said to the Corinthians, don't have wives, stay single. You see, back then they were expecting this trumpet in their lifetime. We shall not go before those who are dead. For the Lord himself shall descend out of heaven. And we want to think this passage is about going back to heaven? With a shout, same as he did back in Exodus 19. With the voice of the archangel, same as he did with a voice in Exodus 19, and the trumpet of God, same as he did back in Israel's typical salvation in Exodus 19, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now what's going to happen? Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. How can this possibly be a chapter about being caught up into heaven? It only goes as far as the clouds. To meet the Lord. Now, meeting somebody, you can agree with me to meet somewhere for lunch, and we'll go and meet there, but this is not how this word is used in the Bible. The meeting, the first occurrence of this word, I told you I was going to finish, and that's got to keep my promise, the kingdom of heaven, after the trumpet of Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 25, verse 1. We've got a trumpet in Matthew 24. Oh, but it's not the same trumpet of Corinthians. Oh, it's not the same trumpet of 1 Thessalonians, isn't it? Well, that's really fascinating, because there's a meeting in Matthew 25, just as there's a meeting in 1 Thessalonians 4. Oh, there's a gathering in Matthew 24, just as there's a gathering in Thessalonians. anyway, virgins, and you will remember that the Corinthians were chaste virgins, and chaste virgins in Matthew 25 go to meet him. There's the word, M-E-E-T. And when they met the bridegroom, back in the Eastern times, the bridegroom did not snatch the bride from under her father's nose. He came to where the bride was. He did not snatch the bride away. He came with his fellows to where the bride lived. That's what meet means, and it's unalterable. It's the stamp of the use of the Holy Ghost. The meeting was to go up to the clouds as Christ descended out of heaven and continued back to the earth, because that's where their blessings were with Abraham in the inner portion of the land. This was written. Do you see how consistent all these things are? At midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom comes, go to meet him." 1 Thessalonians 4 is about virgins who go to meet the bridegroom as he descends out of heaven. But you and I are not bridegrooms. We're not virgins. We are the church, which is his body. He's the head. And before 1 Thessalonians 4 takes place, our hope will have already been realized. But that's another subject for another time. Blessings to you each and every one for listening tonight. We thank you, Father, for your fellowship with us through the Holy Spirit and your word, and we praise you for all things. Thank you for the beautiful consistency of your book. Help us to study, to be approved, unashamed, and worthy, Father, of your service, to share with others the excitement of the three adoptions in Paul, the three called out companies, the three different spheres, the three different groups of blessings. And Father, we thank you for revealing these things to us. Through Christ our Lord, we praise you for all things. Amen.